It's good to open the Word of God with you this morning. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you will. And we'll look at a parallel Old Testament passage to what we had read this morning in 1 Corinthians. I love to have Gary lead the singing before I speak, because he has a sense of picking out songs. And the next to the last one that we sang, and of course the last one is what we need, is that confidence that God loves us. And God gave us, laid on my heart, a message, the faithful God. Well, in our worship this morning, that's about that was the total theme. So we'll continue the theme of the morning and talk about the faithfulness of God. And in this, like a river glorious, every joy, the last verse is, every joy or trial falleth from above. You believe that? Every joy, every trial comes from above? Well, if you doubt that, look at Job chapter 1 and 2, and you'll see that the trials come up from above, and we know that every good gift and perfect gift from James 1 comes from the Heavenly Father. See, we don't wander around on this earth abstractly and by chance. I read something recently that there is, chance does operate. And there's a sovereign God in heaven, and I'm not sure I can put that together, but that's no matter. There's lots I can't put together. But you see, our God is involved in our lives. That we know. Our God is involved in our lives, day by day. And so I want to talk a little bit, have you think a little bit about the faithful God. You see, every joy or trial falleth from above, we sang, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. God is faithful. But God is faithful in the whole picture. And when we look at this passage, as we read this passage in 1 Corinthians, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, period? No. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Every joy and trial falleth from above. And our temptations, our testings, are from the Father of light as well as our joys. But God is faithful. And I thought it would be well for us to look at in Deuteronomy, and just to look and see, because he adds a little bit to this on this faithfulness of God, that I think in our world today, we don't want to talk about anything negative. We don't want to talk about anything that is can be hurtful. Well, we don't even want to talk about trials or testings in our world today. But let's look at what is said in Moses is writing to the people of children of Israel. He says in verse 9, Deuteronomy 7, 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And, verse 10, He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Excuse me. We need to understand that God has, in a practical sense, He's got a carrot and a stick. You've heard the story of the carrot and the stick, didn't you? Get the donkey to move. They tied a stick out in the front with a carrot hanging onto it, tied it to the donkey. Well, the donkey would take a step to get the carrot, and of course the carrot moved away. That's how I get the donkey to work. And then there's a stick behind to beat the donkey if he didn't want to move. There's both the pull toward and there's the driving away from. And that's what God's talking about in Deuteronomy. There's a reward for doing those things that are right in the sight of God. There is a price to be paid when we disobey. And while that's written in Deuteronomy, clear back, Moses wrote it 3,000 years ago, God hasn't changed. Now his methods change, the world changes, the scenes are different, but the heart of man is the same, the heart of God is the same, there is still a reward by the faithful God for living in a way that pleases him, and there's a price to be paid by the faith to the faithful God, or from the faithful God, a price if we live in disobedience. And now I'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because you see, this whole passage is set up. This whole passage is set up to talk about that very subject. The very subject that the faithful God will do as he has said for us, to us, through us, with us. The faithful God is active in your life and mine. And he's active in the lives of those who acknowledge God and those who don't acknowledge God. He's active in the lives of those who've come to faith in Christ and those who've rejected Christ. And there is for both a reward and a price available, depending on how you live. So let's take a quick look at this. You see, our world wants to see no right and no wrong. Everything is kind of gray. Maybe under these circumstances that's kind of bad, and maybe this is okay. And when they can say the missionaries there telling the world about Jesus is wrong, you know that they can take good and call it bad, and of course they can take bad and call it good. Our world wants to mush up no absolute rights, no absolute wrongs. But if we read our Bible, we see that God sees right and wrong. And he doesn't have any gray areas. Now, we sometimes struggle over some of these areas because we're not God. But the more we saturate our hearts and minds with the book, the Word of God, the clearer a lot of things become to right and wrong. Our world doesn't like that. How do you see today? Do you see things, events, life, rights and wrongs? Well, you see, based on how God sees it, he is faithful to reward and to discipline or punish, depends on where that comes, the wrong. Both the carrot, drawing you out, and the stick to drive us. Now, what God wants to do is bless us in our obedience and keep us from disobedience. And what is there to obey and what is there to disobey? Well, we got the book. Again, we're back to the book. And the book is pretty plain in some of the obedience and some of the disobedience things. And we live in a world that, again, mushes these things up. And we can't We can't do that with God's Word. God's Word comes to us, and there are those things in the Word of God that are wrong. You see, the man that wrote about the faithful God in Deuteronomy also wrote Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. And he hadn't repealed those. He didn't carry over the Sabbath into the New Testament, the fourth commandment. But the rest of them, the other nine, have been carried over specifically from the Old Testament into the New Testament for us as our base, rights and wrongs. And they don't change. Our world wants to, again, mush those things up. You know, it is interesting how our world looks at the September 11th occurrence in New York City and Washington, D.C., and sometimes they try to want an alibi for the people that did it. And then when they look at these people that strap bombs to their body and go into restaurants, and then they want to excuse them because they're downtrodden or oppressed. Don't even call it wrong. We're in a confused world, aren't we? And you know, with that confusion, all it does is get worse. You see, God is anxious to bless obedience, but he is just as faithful to punish disobedience. And his first punishment on disobedience, the first judgment of sin, is more sin. More sin. That's the first judgment. And when we resist God's Spirit in our lives, and that's what the apostle's talking about here, he says we should not lust, verse 6. Verse 7, we should not become idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ or murmur. Verse 10, nor complain. You see, and these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The whole of the Old Testament is written to teach us the pitfalls that come to those who know God, and to help us thereby avoid those things. And these are the things that the apostle picked out for the Corinthian church. Some of them we need to worry about. Some of them we don't need to worry about quite so much. We don't, in our world today, we don't set up a carved idol, you know, get a statue and bow down. And there's a lot of people, there are millions today kissing the knees of the Buddha. Or the toes. So it depends on where you're at in your own walk as to what those testing places that God brings to you. And the truth is, I can't look at you and you can't look at me and know where those testing points really are. The thing we can know is that there are rights and there are wrongs. There is truth and there is false. And it isn't a whole bunch of gray out there, and it all depends on circumstances. And we don't know what's right and we do know what's right and wrong. And if you're in doubt, open the book, as we do here regularly. Well, Ten Commandments were given to Israel, and of course they failed, every one of them. And of course they failed all of these. He's pointing out how they failed them in the wilderness. And then if you follow the Israelites, they failed them when they went in the land of promise, when they inherited houses they didn't build, and vineyards they didn't plant, and wine presses they didn't make. And then it says when you get fat and satisfied, then you'll turn from God. And that's exactly what they did. And you see, I think God's doing a great test here in this age now. Christians in prosperity Christians under the protection of the government, Christians in popularity, how are we going to do? How has America done? Well, in the last 50 years, we've thrown the book out of our schools and out of our government. And with the book goes rights and wrongs. And this whole thing gets mushed up. And there's no way to know where you are except to pick up the book again. There is no way. Our world's not going to give you a path to walk. Our world's not going to give you guidelines within to which to operate. Our world's going to mush it all up and make this right in this circumstance, and but this could be wrong in this circumstance. So we go back and we say, okay, we like to sing of God who is faithful, and He is. God is faithful. So what's right and wrong? Some to avoid. Well, we're commanded to believe. That's the first one. We're commanded to believe. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us list of the heroes of the faith. But in the very beginning, in verse 6, he says, in Hebrews 11, he says that, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So one of the things that throughout the Scripture is, we must believe that God is, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, that He has communicated that concept to us. Faith is required first. How are we doing on that? How are you doing it? How am I doing? Do we walk in faith? Now you see, Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now he didn't say believe in Jesus, because we can believe all about the Lord Jesus and be lost. I'll never forget several years back when I was in Chile with the Gideons giving out New Testaments. And we give them a little blue testament in Spanish. And their eyes get big. Biblia, Biblia, Biblia. It's the Bible. They knew what it was. And then you talk about Jesus a little bit, or you show them verses about Jesus, and they believe Jesus was the Son of God. They believe He died on the cross for their sins. And then the confusion and the darkness comes over their face. But then when you show them that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that's why we give you this book. And this faith then lays hold of the Lord Jesus. And while there's a problem, the wages of sin is death, and boy do they understand that, the gift of God, Romans 6:23, is eternal life. It's a gift, a free gift, as I'm giving you this book. And their eyes start to lighten, and all can be saved now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see, it wasn't a matter of them believing about the book or believing all about Jesus. They just didn't know that they had to receive Him. And with that message, we had 29,000 people in 2 weeks give us their name and address that they'd called on the Lord for salvation in writing. You see, that was God's day in Santiago, Viña del Mar, and Concepcion. Because they moved from believing in Jesus, believing about Jesus, to believing on Jesus, to resting on Him, laying hold of that. The first thing that God says, we must believe. And along with that comes then repentance. I'll never forget, on a bus ride, we were going across Viña del Mar, actually, over on the west coast of Chile, and the buses were jammed, always. So I didn't get to sit down, but six of our guys got to sit down in a seat, one at a time, with a Chilean person next to him. And this, it was so interesting, because not one of these six could speak, they could say "si," I think, but they didn't know that that meant yes. or at least we worked at we had no Spanish. So what we would do is sit down. What they did was they would sit down, they would give the person next to them the Spanish New Testament. And they would open it to the back page and say, read, read, read. And pretty soon, so these people start reading. And they're following in their English New Testament. And they would read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. But there's a problem. All are sinners. God's got a remedy for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And when they start talking about sin, they start to get, and some of them actually weeping, sitting there weeping over this. All can be saved now. And they would start praying in reading that Spanish prayer, crying with it, because light came. They can be saved now. Well, what's there to obey? If you're here this morning and you've not called on the Lord for salvation, do it now. Today is the day of salvation. But if you've called on the Lord for salvation and you have the Savior, then you can know that the faithful God has saved you and he has taken you into his family. There's a big difference then. When we've called on the Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In him you also trust, as Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and were sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise. And so we can be here this morning, having called on the Lord for salvation, and have the total confidence that the faithful God who saved us, whenever it happened, still saving us today. His salvation is held by his, our salvation is held by his faithfulness. And that's wonderful. You see, no longer as a stranger and a foreigner under the judgment of God, but as a child of God, when we sin, we're under discipline. And that's what this 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about. So we first must believe and receive, repenting of our sins. Of course, that all comes in that whole picture of salvation. The whole matter of getting rid of sin. Big, big, big thing. And so at that point, the path splits for people. There are those who take a path of, I'm not going to believe, and those who take the believing path. Those who take the path not to believe know this, that the judgment of God will rest on you. John 3:36 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Present tense, not future. Present tense. You want to get out from under the wrath of God? Oh, God doesn't just strike you dead. You know, reading about a guy who said he wondered if, a guy in a prison in Colombia was tore out a page out of a New Testament, rolled a marijuana cigarette, stuck it in his lips, and when he lit it, the page flamed up and burned, got to set his mustache and beard on fire in the prison cell. Of course, got it out, you know. And he thought, oh, God's going to strike me dead because I've burned his word. And his cellmate's sitting there pointing at him, see, I told you you're going to go to hell for burning that book. And he said, I got down on my knees and called on the Lord for salvation. Well, you see, God doesn't judge every sinner every time they sin. There is stored up a judgment for every sin. Unless you step under the cross. And God is faithful. He's not going to overlook one. In the ultimate, God is faithful. On the other hand, when you step in under the Savior, God is faithful. He put it all on Jesus. And none will come through on my person. On your person, as you're under the Savior, on your person, there's no judgment ever to fall. God is faithful. and he will not judge. So the path step. Are you saved in the family of God? John 1:12 says, as many as believed, received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And it's wonderful to know that as in his family, there'll be no judgment on our person, on my person, your person, for my sin. That fell on Christ. But now then, what other things does the Lord ask us to do? Well, as was said in the early meeting this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ said about the bread and the wine, he said, this do. One of the things Jesus passed along and says, do. This do, as often as you take this bread and drink this wine, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. That's one of the things that the Lord Jesus said, this do. So worship is a very important thing before God. The breaking of bread is a very important thing. The early church met daily, and then within a few years they were meeting on the Lord's Day as we do, weekly, breaking bread with gladness of heart, worshiping the Savior. Worship, very, very high priority. Ephesians 1 speaks about the fact that we are commanded to live to the praise of His glory. And we're to lift up the Savior with our lives. And then live for the Savior. Well, how do we do that? 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that in this life it's like running a race. Asked Merrill, we were out there joking a little bit, and I said, Merrill, you still got some calluses on your feet. He said, yeah, he ran a 5K today. Whatever that is. 5,000 meters. Huh? 3.1 miles. I'm not sure. I can walk that, but I sure couldn't run it. But anyway, you see, running a race. The Christian life is likened to running a race. Now, why could he run it and I can't? Too much to run. I haven't disciplined myself. I haven't conditioned myself to be able to run. What about your spiritual life? Some of us are pretty pudgy spiritually. Some of us run out of breath spiritually. Some of us are totally unprepared to be in that spiritual race. And it's really not a question if. You're in it. You know, the apostles were standing there on the mountain in Acts chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus, before he went back to heaven, says, ye, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which those of us are saved have, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say, you maybe will be. He said, you will be a witness. The question isn't whether you're a witness to Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of witness are you? The question isn't, are you going to run the race? You are in the race. You are going to run the race. And there's a reward for winning the race, for running the race. And if you fall out because of some sin in your life, and have to get picked back up, there's a price to that. In the things that we work with. You see, we can mess up our lives in this scene so bad that we're of very limited use for God down the road. Sin is very serious in the life of a Christian. Because the faithful God will deal with us at that level. So we run a race. We live for the Savior. The apostle said, I beat my body and keep it under control. What about? What from? Well, he listed those things then, and that was verse chapter 9. Now in verse 10, he's talking about these things. We shouldn't lust after evil things. You know what? Our world sets up some pretty awful things in pretty fancy settings. We can feast our mind. We can even do it privately. We can feast our mind on the gutter stuff of the world in private. Lusting after evil things. And lose the race. And the rewards of it. We can, he says, become idolaters. Well, we're not going to carve. Nobody, I haven't seen anybody, any of the believers, go carve a little thing and bow down and kiss the toes of it. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can personally become our own God and bow at the feet of self. We can set up our business or our home as our God, and everything goes to that. We can even make a God out of such good things as family. We can make a God out of our church, the building. You see, we've got to be careful that our heart stays right with the Savior as our God, as King, as ruler. That our affection is centered on Him. That our will is toward Him. Not idolatry. And then sexual immorality. We can pick that up too. You can hardly pick up a magazine, a catalog. The world is selling sexual immorality of every stripe and every kind and putting a pretty package coating on it. And God will judge in the lives of a Christian as surely as He did in the lives of the children of Israel. And He sees where we don't see. And He judges according to a straight line, right and wrong. You see, the whole matter of sexual conduct, if Hebrews 13:5 says that in a marriage it's undefiled. Outside of marriage, it's sin. Pretty simple. Pretty plain and simple. And God looks at that line. And then He says, let's not tempt Christ. Well, when you go back into the Old Testament, and some of them were tempted and destroyed by the serpents. You remember the story of the serpent in the wilderness? Serpents in the wilderness? What were they doing? They were murmuring. You know what they really wanted? They wanted the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt. They were eating manna. They said, we loathe this light bread. We want the food of Egypt, picture of the world. Well, what did they want? They wanted the world's lifestyle, the world's foods, the world's ways. We need to be careful that we walk rightly. See, was it wrong for them to eat onions in Egypt and leeks and garlic and melons? No. What was wrong? Dissatisfaction with God's food is what was wrong. Unthankfulness. They were walking through a desert, and every morning out there on that desert, this white stuff was there, and they had to go out and pick it up. Now, we don't get corn that way. I don't get beans that way. We got to work for it. They had to pick it up. And if you read about it, depending on how you handled it, how you cooked it, or whatever they did with it, they could make it taste like several different things. It wasn't that it was always just one, you know, one taste. It was angel's food they were eating. But they got tired of it. Let me ask you. You get tired of this soul food? Do you go out every morning and pick up some of it? Y'all got a Bible, I know that. Y'all can read, I know that. You want to know what the angel food we got? It's there for you. And I'll tell you what. When you fail to take that in, you tend toward moaning and groaning and bitching. And God hears. And I have to say, this church has been spared this moaning and groaning and divisions for a number of years, wondrously. God has blessed in the leadership and in the walking of this church wonderfully, marvelously. It is the overwhelming blessings of God for a group of people this size to live together in harmony for this length of time. And so maybe what the Lord's having me say today is to say to you and to me, let's get back into the angel food God's given us so that we can continue to walk in harmony, enjoying and loving the Savior above all, and knowing the blessings of God on our lives and in our hearts and in our midst and here amongst us. And not tempting Christ. And not complaining. And then they were complaining, the complaining that he's talking about being destroyed to the destroyer. You remember what happened when Nathan and Abiram decided that they were Levites too and that Moses didn't have to have all that authority. And so they got themselves, 280 men, a group of men that got behind them, and they didn't like walking through the wilderness, and they didn't like Moses' leadership, so they were going to get a bunch of them together and go back to Egypt. You remember what happened that time? Moses said, all right, let's see who's... We'll let God judge. You go get a censer, a little pot, put a little fire in it, put some incense on it, and bring it before the Lord. And we'll see whom God chooses. After Moses got up off his face on the ground... You remember what happened? Moses said, get away from those men and their family and their tents. Why? Because he said, if these men die a normal life, God hadn't spoken through me. But if a new thing happens and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, then you know that I didn't choose to be here. Moses tried to get out of it. But I'm here because God put me here. And you remember what happened? The earth opened up, and Nathan and Abiram and their families and tents and everything went down into the pit. And the fire of God came out and burned those 280 men, and their tents and their families just incinerated them. A dramatic display of God's anger with God-constituted authority in the nation of Israel. Now, I haven't seen that in a church where fire comes up. That happened once. But let me tell you what. That same faithful God judges rebellion against godly constituted authority. If you want to look at what the New Testament talks about it, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read about how we must live in submission to those whom God has put over us in the church. And live under the blessings of God. So we live to serve God. God rewards our faithfulness, just as Moses and Paul were rewarded. You remember Moses? Moses was one who's, it was said of him, he was faithful in all his house. Paul lived, served faithfully, and their hearts were right before God. Well, how can we see as God sees? How can we see as the faithful God sees? You see, when God is faithful, that means he doesn't change. We don't have a fickle God. We don't have a fickle God that we got to do this to please today and that. I'll never forget when I was in India talking to these four young men in the hotel in Bombay. And, well, I have to please my God. Well, what do you have to do that? Well, some good works or some penance or something, you know. Well, but, well, if you do that, then what? Well, then I got to please him again. See, you see, we don't have these fickle gods. Or a fickle God that's out to zap us if we don't do exactly the right thing. We have a faithful God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he hasn't changed from Deuteronomy chapter 7 to today. Now, his method's changed because in between there and here, the Savior died, took away our sins. We don't have to go to the altar with the lamb and the blood and the smoke. That's been done. But we still must walk in submission and humility before this faithful God and obedient. First Corinthians 10:11 says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, the good news today is that God is faithful. And in the words of the old farmer, God does have a carrot for us. There is a reward for faithful living. And you see, Asa, King Asa was told, if you read in 2 Chronicles, King Asa was told after, Asa lived a godly life, and then when he got old, some of us get crotchety when we get old, and he got old and crotchety, and moved away from trusting the Lord. A prophet was sent by God to say, Asa, you did foolishly. When you were younger, you trusted God and he saved the nation. Now you've done foolishly. Because, and this is what I wanted to say, because what Asa was told is still true today, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the whole earth, seeking those for whom he may do good. God delights to give you the carrot. God delights to bless you. He is looking every day for those who walk rightly before him to give you a blessing here and now, even when he brings trials into your life. We all got trials. All kinds of trials. Might be physical, might be emotional, might be financial, might be family, we got trials. God knows about all of those, but he is faithful. And he's looking for those to whom he may give strength and blessing. So don't turn away from the faithful God. Come to know his rules, his instructions, and trust him fully. We can trust him wholly, all for us to do. We sang that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you, our Father, that when we fail, you do not fail. That your mercies never fail. You withhold the judgment that should be due to us because it fell on the Savior, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our God, that you are faithful. When we do get into trouble, if we repent, turn back, turn from those sin, that you greet us with open arms. You put the robe on us and the ring on the finger again, even when there's great difficulty. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask you, our God, that you'll help us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in his faithfulness and glorify you by being faithful in our lives. Father, if there are some here who have never taken the step to rest, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day. And if there are some here, our Father, struggling with special difficulties and problems, we pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll look to the Savior, that they'll take counsel as needed, and that they'll come back walking faithfully with you, their faithful God. We thank you for your word. We give thanks and ask these blessings in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen.